4. And as you're turning, it is a joy and a privilege to be here. I appreciate Pastor Josh inviting me. It's very kind, extending the invitation. I do feel like it's kind of a family reunion of sorts as I look out and see so many familiar faces. The time that we spent here at Grace Covenant was just a time of blessing. I kind of look at my life as seasonal or sections. I kind of have my Georgia years or my upbringing, my 20 years are kind of the 20s or when Sabrina and I were first married and I was in my first pastorate, and my 30s were kind of Grace Covenant years. As we look at those years, as Sabrina and I often talk about this congregation, it's nothing but joy. This congregation was nothing but good to us, nothing but kind to us, nothing but blessing. It's such a joy to see y'all continuing in the faith, such a joy to see Pastor Josh being blessed here. We appreciate everything that we hear, all we hear is good things. But that may be that I'm not a person you want to say bad things to. But I hear nothing but good things, and it's a joy to always hear that. James chapter 4, if you have a copy of God's Word, it is my desire to, Lord willing, Josh has asked me to preach this Lord's Day and next Lord's Day. It is my desire to do a kind of a two-part series on interpersonal conflict. Many of these thoughts that I'll be dealing with this morning are many thoughts in my own heart, things that I've kind of gone through in my own life, probably recently, some of those throughout my ministry, devotional thoughts that I've had. When I'm in the midst of tension, when I'm in the midst of edginess in a relationship and I want to glorify God, but there's challenges of exactly navigating through that. Specifically, I want to define interpersonal conflict is conflict that occurs between two people that are close. They live in close proximity to each other. That is in the church, that is in the home, or that is in the workplace. That one of these individuals has a goal, one of these individuals has a desire, and someone else is standing in front of that desire. Specifically, a little bit more specifically, I want to deal with conflict that takes place between two Christians. There is so much that we could say about conflict that takes place between a Christian and an unchristian or a non-believer. I have found often in my new realm that I get along with non-Christians sometimes better than I do with believers. I believe it's sometimes the believers that it is where we bump heads with. So I want to deal specifically with conflict between Christians, whether it be in the community of the saints, the church, whether it be a working environment, or in a marriage. And conflict where we know that there's conflict and we know that sin is there. We know that sin is under the surface, but we just don't know exactly what the sin is. If you ask 10 different people about this conflict, and you ask 10 different mature saints, Christians in the Lord, you may get 10 different answers in the conflict. That's what I want to deal with. Now, if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, Joe, I'm going to go ahead and shut out right now and start daydreaming about something else. I've never had conflict like that. All my conflict's been pretty clear. I wasn't in sin and the other person was. Seems to be pretty straightforward to me. Then either one or two things are clear in your life. Either A, your life has been pretty limited in your experiences, or B, you're very immature in the faith. Because if you've lived any extended period of time, you will have bumped heads with another believer, and the sin is there, but being able to figure it out is very challenging, and it takes wisdom. Now, I also want to say that I am not saying, and let me preface this with this, I'm not speaking of doctrinal clarity. I believe that there are times that Christians need to go to war with other Christians. I believe those things happen. There are times that happens. Paul and Barnabas, Acts, they couldn't get along. Barnabas wants Mark to go on the trip. Paul says, no, he's not going on the trip. They had contention. But they also were not people that says, you know, let's agree to disagree. That's not what they said. Jerusalem Council, they were concerned with doctrinal clarity. Jerusalem Council kind of stuff, that's not what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with things in the gray. I'm dealing with the mysteries of life. So with that being said, James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1 and ending in verse 4. And let me ask you if you would stand this morning in respect for God's word. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and concluding in verse 4. The Bible says this, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You may be seated. Most of you in this room know that I have five children, and they are five children that are close in age. And if you have an analytical bone in your body, that should tell you several things about my household. One thing that it should tell you about my household is that I never quite have enough money. You know, as much money as God blesses me with and as much money as God has given to me, it always seems like I could just have a little bit more. And that you may be familiar with that yourself. The second thing it should tell you about my household is that there's just something always broken in our house. You can always find something broken. You can always find a bike without a chain on it. There's just something that just isn't working the way it's supposed to. There's many sins that five kids produces, but one sin that it takes care of is the sin of perfectionism. That's not a sin that you struggle with on a regular basis. The third thing that it would tell you is that in our household, when there's ever anybody awake, there's always somebody hungry. You can find somebody hungry. You could ask somebody right now, are you hungry? Yeah, sure. Is it time to eat? Is this over yet? That's just kind of life with children. The fourth thing that it would tell you is that I have seen probably more interpersonal conflict between siblings than any man should on this planet. Sometimes I think I have PTSD with it. It could be going around me and I'm just kind of staring at the ceiling. Conflict about big things, conflict about small things, conflict about who's got the remote in their hand, and conflict about who's watching a show. And I've noticed with children, and this isn't limited to my children, I believe that this is a universal problem with children. If you come up to a child who is in the midst of a conflict over whatever, it was my turn to have the basketball or it was my turn to have the bike, a child has a very rudimentary, elementary view of conflict. A child really is concerned with three things. A child simply wants to know who's at fault. Someone started this thing, and we need to find this person immediately. There's a villain here, and we need to find this person. The second thing that a child is concerned with is that this person must be handled. There must be a punishment here. All conflict, there must be punishment. Justice must be served. And the last thing is always clear. I am not that person. That person is not me. And as we think about children, and this is not a knock on you children, as we think about that view of conflict, I have found that many Christians, even though they have walked with God for an extended period of time, they still have in many ways that same view of conflict. All of their conflict they view through those same very elementary lenses. It is though that they've read God's word, they've delved into God's word, and as they've gotten into the midst of something, it is though that they still have these same optics that they view all life through, that there's an agitator here, that there is a culprit, and God is standing here, and God is going to eventually vindicate me, and the only thing that is working here in the great scheme of things where God is at hand is that God wants to hold this one person responsible, and he's going to do that. And justice is going to be served, and I'm going to be the one who is going to be vindicated in the end. God created all things in his universe with perfect unity and communion with God and communion with his neighbor. Mankind, of course, as you all know, they fell into sin and they dropped the communion with God and dropped the communion with their neighbor. Mankind chose to openly rebel against God. Mankind chose to wage war against the triune God. Mankind chose to wage conflict against God. And now the whole world is characterized by nothing but constant war and constant conflict and constant division. You see it everywhere. You can't turn on the news with it just not affecting you and getting inside of you. One of God's main objectives in redeeming a group of people is to create a unified, redeemed people to worship him throughout eternity. That is what he is working towards. God desires that his church be a people of peace. God desires that his church be a people of unity to bring glory to him. And of course, magnify the unity that we see in the triune God. But even though God has justified us and is in the process of sanctifying us, we still have problems. We still have some of the same problems of the world. You know, I really don't believe that Christians and non-Christians really lives are that different. They really have the same problems that we do. We all have similar problems. The only thing that should be different is our responses to those problems. We still have differences and we still have conflict. And one of those is that conflict is a part of life. Everyone in this room experiences conflict to one degree on a daily basis. Some of you, because of your personality types, experience face-to-face conflict regularly. You're not afraid of conflict. You may be a direct person. You may be more of an abrasive style of person. And the way that you're wired means that you will speak into a situation a little bit quicker than another individual, and so you experience it on a more vivid way on a regular basis. Others of you, maybe because you lean to be a little bit more of a peacemaker style of person, you are going to lean heavily on conflict, but it is going to be internal. You're going to have wars inside of you. You're going to have things that you bury. You're going to be a little bit more like a pressure cooker kind of person. There's going to be things that are internal that goes on in your life. But make no mistake, everybody in this room deals with conflict. Conflict to me is fascinating. I like to hear about conflict, not because I get some fun out of it. I just find it fascinating. It's complex. There's so many different angles to it. There's so many things that contribute to conflict in a fallen world. Because of the fall, we enter into this world so different. Aren't we so different? We're just all so different in this room, aren't we? We all have our little quirks. We all have our little idiosyncrasies. That there's so many things about us that God has made us different. We have different personalities and different dispositions, and there's a host of factors that go into shaping who we are. All of us have different consciences and they're wired differently. Even though we desire the Word of God to be our sole rule of faith and practice in our conscience, we're just not there yet. So many things that have shaped us. And it's so easy for those things to brush up against each other on a regular basis. We all have different senses of humor, don't we? There's some of us that we would immediately think something is funny, and some of us would say, that's not funny. It's not funny at all. If I haven't seen my brother in a while, we're hanging out. We're joking with each other. I'll say to my brother, dude, you look so fat. And then I'll go, P-H-A-T, dude, P-H-A-T. Now, some of you immediately said, now, Joe, that's pretty funny. Now, some of you immediately were like, no, that's a little offensive. I can't believe you would say that to your brother. My brother and I are close. He's my best friend. I got no brother issues. I come from a closely knit family. But we're different. We have different ways of viewing things. There are so many types of conflict. There can be instantaneous conflict. You're going about your day and there's no problems. And then all of a sudden you're in the midst of something and you're thinking, how did this happen? How did I get here? I wasn't even going out of my way to find this. And all of a sudden my day's on a completely different trajectory than I ever thought it was going on. And then there's conflict that seems as though it's conflict that's just throughout life. Maybe it's a family member who's a believer, and you have done everything possibly you can in that relationship. You've said everything that you think needs to be said in a humble, gracious way, but that relationship just seems like it's never quite what it needs to be. It's just as Solomon says, what's broken can't be fixed. There's just, it's like a bone that's set, but it's just a little tweaked. There's certain conflict that just goes on throughout life, and you want it to stop, and you want it to end, but you're at a loss to even navigate to a point to even get there. There's also conflict that we're in that we don't even know we're in. That's the amazing thing. Have you ever thought for a second that there is someone, now brace yourself for some of you, hold on to your seats, there is someone somewhere right now who's annoyed by you. They're annoyed by you. You don't even know that you've annoyed them. You don't even know that you've done something. It could be as simply as the way that you enter a room each time and the sounds that you make or whatever it may be. You may be a person right now that every Sunday morning you get right in a person's line of view of the pulpit. Every morning you put your head right there and everybody's like this. You don't even know it's happening. See, conflict is mysterious. It's hard to navigate. It's hard to get through. See, conflict is something that immediately demands us to be dependent upon God. Conflict immediately demands us and teaches us that we do not control life. We are dependent on someone else. Interpersonal conflict, it brings with it so many questions that requires reliance on the Holy Spirit to navigate through. Conflict just breeds our prayer life. It energizes our prayer life. There's so many questions that it brings with it. If we have hurt feelings towards someone or another believer, what should we do with that? When should we overlook a fault and when should we engage? When should we engage a person? We know by life is experience that when we engage in conflict, it usually requires more engagement. Conflict usually breeds more conflict. That's just what life tells us. If we can't go talk to a person, if we don't feel comfortable to go talk to a person, is it okay for us to go talk to another Christian about that? Is it okay for us to talk to our spouses about that? Is it okay for us to talk to our spouses about individuals that we have hurt or offense with? I don't know. You tell me. If a person comes to you and talks to you as a third party about an offense, wanting to get wisdom, is it okay for you to listen to them? Or do you have to be that kind of self-right? No, 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 go, gotta go. What do What do you do? Do you listen? Do you give wisdom? What do you do if you think someone has something against you, but you're not sure? Their countenance has changed. We've all been there, right? That person, they seem to be different. It just seems like when I sit over here, they sit over there. And then I sit over here again, and I sit over here. And then when I'm on the nursery worker list, they're like, no, I don't want to be on the nursery worker list in April. Why don't you switch me to another month? What does that mean? Am I overreading it? And when we think someone has something against us, do we risk going and talking to them when we think their countenance has changed? And what do you do when a person comes to you and says that you have offended them, but you don't feel like in your conscience that you have offended them? Do you apologize? Do you say, okay, I'm sorry? You that have been married more than a day know that sometimes you apologize just because you want something to die, right? And that's not good. Sometimes it just, I'm sorry, yep, okay, I'm no fault, yep. Do you do that? Do you bear the heavy in that, even though you say, well, I don't know if I've sinned here. Maybe I have sinned. I don't know that we'll find all of the answers to that in 2 weeks, but maybe by God's grace we will start, that God would continuously make us a people unified. This morning I want to look at the root of all interpersonal conflict. So this is under the surface. So we can only see, we see above the surface. We see actions, we see behaviors. We can't read motives. Bad things happen when we try to read motives, as a general rule. We only see under the surface. We only see above the surface. This is under the surface. This is what God's word tells us is at the root of all conflict. And then next Lord's Day, we want to just look at some gospel application as we try to navigate through this. So beginning in verse 1, this will be very practical in nature. James, I won't give you a lengthy introduction because I'm going to take for granted that most of you have a working knowledge of James. There is a believing part of the gospel and there is a behaving part of the gospel, and James leans heavily on the behaving part. It is a practical book. It is the New Testament version of Proverbs. I think you get the picture. Verse number 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Nothing's new under the sun. James has this question. James is like, where did this come from? I don't want this to be. If you're a God-fearing individual, you should be an individual that you don't desire disunity. You don't desire fighting. And James is saying, what causes this? What is the source? If you look at those words, quarrels and fights, and in some ways there's similarities. One speaks of serious disputes, the idea of conflict, and the other one has a little bit more of a tinge, a little bit more of a heightened emphasis that this is a type of conflict that if you allow it to go unchecked, it could absolutely end in murder and all kind of other sins that he talks about. James says, what is the cause? What is the source? 1 Corinthians 1:10 makes the point that conflict is not God's design with inside the body of Christ. It's not what God wants. It's not his intent. A mark of conversion, a mark of that you're a believer, as we're all trying to make our calling and election sure, a mark of conversion is that you desire peace with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what you desire. You will go to war with a Christian, but you will never go to war with a Christian unless it is absolutely necessary. That you have prayed about it and you have sought counsel about it. That's my pastoral advice. It is a mark of conversion that you desire peace with brothers and sisters in Christ. Titus 3 says that for a believer, that was your former way of life. Your former way of life, my former way of life, was that we couldn't get over things. Our former way of life was that we made mountains out of molehills. Our former way of life was that we kept long accounts. our former way of life is that we got spun up by little petty things. That was our former way of life. But God's now opened our mind to a bigger picture, and we realize that Joe Gillum is not king of the universe. That's your former way of life. James speaks in verses 4 and 5 in this section, and he says to be at constant war with believers is a mark of worldliness. It's a mark of being an unbeliever. He says, what causes these among you? So James makes it very clear that he's not talking about the big bad world out there. He's talking about the church. He's talking about believers. He's saying that where do these things start in the church? This idea of conflict. Now let's talk about two types of conflict, and they'll be on the opposite end, kind of on the edges, and then we'll kind of work our way in a bit. There is certain conflict that happens in the church that is evil, it's bad, it's unrighteous. I think the clearest example of that would be the Corinthians. There's so many things to pick on the Corinthians about, right? If you ever want a bad example about something, just go to Corinthians. So you can find something in there. They were spiritually immature. Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 3 that they thought they were mature, but they were not. And there's so many things that demonstrated that. One thing is that they were taking each other to court. You can't even think how bad that is. But they were immature in their dealings. They were at constant war with each other. Proverbs talks about a person who is quarrelsome. That means that they're in constant fights. They only have one position in life, or three positions in life. They're either going into a conflict, in the midst of a conflict, or going out of a conflict, right? That's how they live their lives. And there's certain people in the body of Christ that they just are always in conflict. And I believe especially in sometimes in reform circles where we esteem things, there are certain people that they don't have any secondary convictions because everything is a primary conviction to them. They wish that the word nuance was never invented. They don't need any qualifying statements because there's never a need to qualify anything. There's no mystery to life. There's no things that we don't clearly grasp. No, everything is clear cut in life. No, there's mystery to life. They've never changed on anything majorly. To them, every issue in life is a showdown between them and Joel Osteen, and they've got to be vindicated in this. And everything in life is they're being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That's one degree of conflict, and I think it often is unrighteous. But there's another there's other aspects of conflict that I think happens in the body of Christ that is a sign of life. There are certain things we use a term sometimes, occupational hazards. There's certain things that are just occupational hazards. If you're an individual who is leaning into the body of Christ, and you desire to know people, and you desire to be transparent, it's almost just a natural thing that's going to happen in a fallen world, that conflict is going to happen sometimes. It's just going to happen. It's impossible for iron to sharpen iron without contact, okay? It requires close proximity. It requires transparency. It requires getting next to each other. And that's just going to bring something with it sometimes. I was reading an article recently, and I believe that this statement is true. The article said, if you're a good church member, there should be somebody in your church that annoys you. If you're a good church member, there should be somebody in your church that bothers you. And I believe that there's some truth to that. Because there's a type of person that they can kind of always stay on the fringe in the church. The kind of person that's just like, you know, I'm going to visit here for 2 years to kind of find Josh to say one thing that I disagree with. And then once I finally find that in 2 years, then, okay, that's not the place for us. And you kind of stay on the shadows of the church, and you never really delve in, and you never get to know anybody. And then you're always kind of looking back, man, they have a lot of conflict. Ugh, I can't believe it. That's kind of, man, I don't really have this conflict. But if you're involved in the church and you're getting to know people and you're delving into people's lives, it's just a natural thing that's going to flow out of that, that sometimes we're going to bump into each other. It's just going to happen. And I don't know necessarily that's a bad thing. I think that's just a fallen world thing. And sometimes to me, conflict, all conflict is not bad. Conflict is a sign that there's life there. Conflict is a sign that there's maturity there. Conflict is a sign is that there's people trying to live out the gospel and get to know each other. It's a positive thing. So how do we determine? Oh, I don't know that either, but let's keep going through here. He says this. James answers his question. He says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? James says the first thing is that all of us have a battleground going on with inside of our souls. Isn't our souls just so filled with desires? Have you ever been in a day and you just feel like your soul is just at constant war? You just feel like there's so many things springing up inside of it that you're just like, I want that to stop. This desire and that desire and that feeling and that emotion towards that person. James says that the source of all of these conflicts is that we have a war going on inside of our soul. Now, in many ways, I think that's a mark of conversion. If there's no battle, then that's not a good sign. But he says that there is this war and these passions, these desires. He continues this thing in verse 2. You desire and you do not have. So you murder. That's way down the chain, right? We know every sin unchecked can go way down. But let's just kind of stay where we maybe stay. Some of you say, I've not thought about murder today. You say, you desire and you do not have. You covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. So James says that all idolatry in our souls, take back the curtain of our hearts, take back the curtain in our mind, our will, emotions, back there. He says that all conflict occurs when we have a passion, we have something that we want. We have some enjoyment, we have some idea, we have some philosophy, we have some desire for satisfaction. So James says that, and I'm going to go a little bit further, all conflict is rooted ultimately in idolatry. I think that's what James is making the point. All conflict is rooted in idolatry. Everyone in this room was created to want things. I think that is a God-given desire. There's no problem in wanting things. If I went around the room right now and said, hey, everybody go around the room and say one thing you want. It wouldn't be like me asking who wants to pray, right? Everybody would have something right on the tip of their tongues. Everybody wants things, but the problem occurs when we want things that God has given to other people. The problem occurs when we make good things, ultimate things, if you've probably heard on many occasions. We want things. We desire things. We desire good things. James makes the point that if you trace all conflict back, oftentimes when you trace it back, you can find your idols. You can find what you crave. if you work it back and you begin to analyze that conflict and how I got there, and you're trying to apply the gospel, you're trying to apply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're trying to understand it, you will begin to see where your heart lies in rebellion against God and where my heart lies in rebellion against God. So there's two ladies, Tracy and Jill. I'm hypothetical. I tried to pick two ladies' names that were, I did not think were in this congregation or had names in this congregation. I don't know who's come now, but I don't remember a Tracy and Jill. If your name is Tracy and Jill, I don't know you, so I'm not talking about you. And I've not heard anything about you because I don't talk to your pastor that much. So it's not you. Don't start feeling uncomfortable. Tracy has always been good at everything. Tracy's always done everything well. She's done well in life. She's done, everything has come without challenges. She's always been praised in life. She's always been perfect in life. There's everything. She's been one of those people that everything has come easy in life. Tracy is a new mother, and she just had a new baby. And this baby is wrecking Tracy's life. She can't get this baby to sleep. Tracy has come to grips with something now that is outside of her control. I should have picked a man. I'm not picking on women. I could have picked some men examples too, making all these qualifying statements. But this child, getting it to sleep at night is so difficult for her. She's talking to Jill. Both of these ladies love Jesus. Both of these ladies are tied into their church. Jill's a little bit more of an experienced mother. Her kids are a little bit older. Jill loves Jesus. Jill wants to honor Jesus. Jill has a little bit of a directness with her tongue. Jill can be a little bit clear with things. Tracy and Jill are talking about things. And Tracy kind of opens up to Jill, and she says, Jill, I just want you to know, I'm having trouble getting my child to sleep through the night. I just can't figure it out, and it's a struggle for me. And Jill just kind of says off the cuff, well, Tracy, you got to figure that out. That's motherhood 101. You got to get that done. And the conversation just kind of drifts and goes into another area. You know, just a small little comment. Nothing big, nothing to see here. Tracy goes home, and that conflict, it's like Peter talks about that seed of bitterness just thrown over there in her soul. And it just begins to just dig root and grow in her heart all day. And she just begins to think about Jill. I mean, who does Jill think she is? I mean, have you seen her kids? They're some of the most misbehaving kids in the church. And my understanding is that her in-laws, they have to help them out financially like every other month. I can't even, and her husband, he never gets picked to be a deacon around here. Who does she think she is to say something like that to me? And this bitterness and this war, it just begins to grow inside of her heart. The issue with interpersonal conflict is that often it is very hard to determine if the person who was the beginning person in the chain was who started the conflict was sinning. It's very difficult. I can't tell you for sure if that, not some of you are going to be like, Joe, I disagree. I can't tell you for sure if that comment that Jill made was sin. I can't tell you if it was sin. But here's what I can tell you. I can tell you for sure that Tracy's sinning right now. I can tell you for sure that Tracy's sinning. And what I can also tell you is that Tracy is going to make excuses all day long because she believes that Jill was sinning and she started it. Because in many ways, Tracy has never developed out of fighting over a remote control at 5 years old. You see, at the heart of all conflict is this question. And we that are gospel-centered, when we get into interpersonal conflict, this is the question that we always want to ask ourselves. What is it that we want that this other person is not giving us? What is it that I crave? What is it that I think, what is it that I think God owes me that I'm not getting? I believe that everybody needs to think I've got it all together. I believe that. I believe that everybody needs to look at me and they say, yeah, they're the example. We need to look at that person. I don't believe anybody should ever look at me in a negative light. I believe that people should always be at peace. I believe that there should never be anything but peace. I believe that my philosophies, that the ideas that I have about life, they should always be championed, and they should be the number one source in all conversations. I believe that every time that when I begin to talk in a conversation, I'm talking as all of us right now. Some of you are like, Joe, yeah, you really got problems. No, it's just all of us, right? It's very easy to do that in preaching. I've noticed my pastor always say, he'll say an example, and then he'll say, translate that to your life. I need to do that. Translate that to your life. I believe that when I'm having a conversation, everybody should just stop and listen to my words of wisdom. And anytime somebody talks over me, how dare they talk over me? They don't know what I bring to the table. You see, all conflict, it springs forth in our heart of idolatry. At the source of conflict, the question is not who started something. Question is, what do I need to repent of? It's always a question. I believe that we're hardwired to come into this world to always think who started something. It's what we like. It's where we stay. It's where we want to live. Now, I'm not saying people can't start conflicts. I'm not saying that. But I also believe that when conflict, interpersonal conflict, and this has just been my experience, that when interpersonal conflict comes to a head, there will be always something usually for me to repent of. I've just found that out to be true. Now, you may not have that to be true in your life, but I've found that in my life, there's always been something that God has revealed to me in that. That God has revealed to me my idols. God has revealed to me my heart and my desires. Conflict, it arises in our life for so many different ways. Conflict arises in believers' life out of idolatry. And I'm going to put another tagline in here. Conflict arises in Christians' lives because we interpret behavior in light of God's word so differently. We just interpret behavior differently. I'm not talking about big ticket items. All of our consciences are so different. We experience conflict in the church when we view a person's life as though that behavior is wrong and another person says that behavior is okay. We look at things and we look at them through different lenses. Whenever we get into conflict, we must ask ourselves, whose glory are we fighting for? Is what offending me, is it offensive to God? Is it offensive to God? We just view things differently. A mark of spiritual maturity is that we are growing our ability to discern sin issues from non-sin issues. We're just growing in our ability. Proverbs 15:1 says this, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." My wife has a college friend, and she was recently talking to this college friend. I'm a little under the weather, so excuse me. If I'm sweating a lot, don't think that, man, Joe, you need to start working out or something. But and I probably do that as well. My wife has a college friend that she's been married about the same amount of time. Long story, but follow with me. She's been married about the same time as Sabrina and I. Godly girl, loves Jesus. Husband loves Jesus. They got four daughters. This girl was raised in a home with another girl, godly home. She was raised in a Christian home. Good mother, loved Jesus. Father loved Jesus. Quiet man, a reserved man, I would say that this girl was not raised in a home of kind of direct masculine intensity. She is doing the best she can to have a very gospel-centered home. Sabrina was recently talking to this girl, and this girl said, I'm really struggling with my husband. My husband can be harsh with the kids. And Sabrina says, well, give me an example of what harshness looks like. And she says, well, the other day he's watching the news and one of the kids came up to interrupt him and he said, hush, shh, I'm watching the show. My wife's friend's definition, that was harsh. And as I think about that individual, she should have no reason to not think that that is harsh. Everything about their life has worked out. She was raised in a godly home. She is raising godly kids. God has been faithful to that home. Her and her sister are both walking with God. She's a Christian school teacher. Her sister and her husband work at a camp. We've got nothing but covenant, blessing, and faithfulness written all over this picture. There's nothing but like, hey, this worked, right? This was good. These girls, they don't need that. They don't need that directness. My wife came away from that, and she came home and told me that, and she said, in essence, as we were chuckling, if that is harshness, if they knew our home, they would take our kids away from us. My wife was raised by a Jordanian male. He came to the States, and he was converted, and he was saved. He was a godly man. Their home was godly. Their home was Christian. I was raised by a Southern Baptist fundamentalist preacher in the Deep South with two brothers. I was raised in a very masculine home, a very direct home. Not saying that's right. I don't know what it is. I'm just saying that's what shaped me. There are three things that I think my wife and I both knew to a degree in our upbringing. A, that we were loved all the time. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I am proud of you. You are the best. You're great. We love you. We love you. Okay, you get it. They read the books. We had that. But thirdly, we also knew that if we acted up, they were not afraid to look at us and say, quit acting like a stupid idiot right now. And I would even go further. In my wife's house, you may would see a flying shoe as well. That's neither here nor there. My wife and I, we got no family issues. My wife adored the ground that her father walked on. My dad is my closest friend. Our house, I think, is got its issues, but it's a direct house. We got four boys. I'm not afraid to speak in my boy's life very directly. I love you. I'm proud of you, but get your stinking room cleaned up right now or I'm going to light into you. And it'd be a little bit louder than that. I believe 100%, that's what they need. I think that's what they need. I don't think that right after Adam ate the fruit, he needed a bear hug and saying, you're great. I don't think that's what he needed. I think he needed to be spurred out of his passivity and his laziness. I don't say this arrogantly or anything else. I say this as I look at is what we're doing. I don't know if it's right or not, but as I look at our home lives, I'll say, well, it looks like it worked. I don't know. Both Sabrina's brothers are ministers, Baptist ministers. They're close to being reformed, so it's good. They got a little bit further to go. Sabrina's married to a pastor, a chaplain, kind of, I'm a pastor. My other brother is an administrator of a Christian school. My other brother is a businessman, Christian businessman. It seems like it worked. There's no reason for me not to think that way of parenting boys is wrong. So what are you getting at? this is what I'm getting at. What's going to happen? One of my boys is going to marry a girl from a family like that. And I'm going to be thankful that he's married to a family like that. But sometime around the age of 30 or 35, one of my boys, hopefully if we got a good relationship, hopefully if God gives me life, he's going to call me and say, Dad, my wife and I, we're having conflict. We can't agree on something. And she thinks that I'm being harsh with the kids. And I don't think I am being harsh. Would you help me? Now, if I'm a wise father-in-law, I'll say, no, I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. Because I want to remain close to my daughter-in-law. And you get up the phone, call your elders at your church, and you set up an appointment to talk to them. That's what you need to do. But let's say I was going to take a stab at it. And I was going to talk to my son. And I found usually with men that when men want counseling in marriage, it's not because they really want to change. They're really hoping if someone would tell them their wife was wrong in the situation. It's usually what men do, and they're very manipulative in that way. Women, I found, usually want to change. It's my 2 cents. I would say to my son, I would say, here's the deal, son. Who's right and who's wrong? Both. What do you mean, both? I believe that both of you are right, and I believe that both of you are wrong. I believe that both of you are right in the sense that God has both given you gifts to bring to the table of the cultivation of a child and a redemptive community, and that a child needs a direct father who is speaking into his or her life and guiding and directing. And a child also needs a mother who is coming to comfort and cherish and respect that child and do everything that a mother brings to the table. I believe that God has fashioned you so differently and with so many different gifts, and as he brings that together, that's just right for what a kid wants. I believe that both of you are right, and I believe 100% that both of you are wrong. I believe that both of you have sin issues here. I believe that both of you probably look at your legacy as though the reason I am what I am is because of my upbringing, and it's not the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that I had absolutely nothing to do with. You look as though that you're in the place in life that you're in, but because of all these things that were done for you and not the amazing grace of God. I believe that you both have sin issues because you won't accommodate to your spouse. I believe that you both have sin issues that your pride blinds you to seeing the gifts and the qualities that another person has in their life. I believe that both of you are sinning because you're not you're not slow to speak and quick to listen. You've got that backwards. I believe there's a host of things that you're sinning in. You see, church, in so many issues in our life, there's mystery there. And I think as a Christian, we have to be comfortable with a degree of mystery. That in conflict, there's mystery. Pride blinds us to that. Pride hides our lenses from that. So where do I want to end this morning? That's where I want to end. You say, Joe, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, if you're there this morning, you say, I know what you're talking about, whether in here, in your marriage, or whatever. This is what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to encourage to lean into that relationship. I don't think there is a time and a point to end a relationship, but I believe that it's very difficult to end a relationship without sinning, usually speaking. I think we should try hard to stay in relationships. I believe that God wants us to lean into relationships and to continue to work in relationships, and that you pray and that I pray to God that God would reveal to me my sin and that God would reveal to you your sin. That you would have a deeper appreciation for the redemptive work of God in your life. I believe that that's what God called us to. I believe that God has called us to constantly ask ourselves, God, where is my sin here? God, where are my idols here? God, reveal to me my heart in this situation. At the heart of Christianity, it demands that we yield to our personal desires and we prefer others, peace and honor. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. Romans 14:19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. God in my own life has brought good out of conflict, where he has revealed to me my sin and my desperate need of a Savior. And he has redeemed those situations to show me the beauty of Christ and my own depravity. May we continue to fight in the midst of those conflicts, lean in the midst of those conflicts with humility, transparency, and openness, that God may change us by his work of the Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. We are thankful for this time. Father, sometimes I feel like we still have more questions than we do answers, Father. We're in need of you, Father. I don't think that we have everything figured out this morning. Father, we ask that as we still all try to navigate through this life, and this world is messy, Father, and we're in need of you, Father. We just don't have the things that we need sometimes, Father. We don't think we have the things that we need, Father. We're in need of you to help us, Father. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our comforter, our teacher, our guide, and that he would lead us into all truth. And we ask these things in the strong name of Christ. Amen.